I'd like to say good evening to everyone, and glad that everyone had a chance and opportunity to come out and be part of the worship service here at Holly Street. Alan is out of town, and there are those of us who have been filling in. And tonight, I just want to talk about a subject that perhaps maybe a lot of people have thoughts about, and we just kind of want to clear up some things, and hopefully this message tonight will help out. But our scripture reading will come from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. The Bible reads, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works." So this evening, what we are going to be talking about is a subject that I've chosen. And tonight, we're going to be talking about what does the Bible teach about? Introduction. Many doctrines believed by people are not found in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach what we want. It teaches what God has revealed. We want to look at some examples that are taught in the Bible rather than things that are not taught in the Bible. One of the subjects that we're going to be talking about for a while is religion of your choice. Another one is once saved, always saved. Another one, an earthly thousand-year reign. Another one, born sinners. Another one, miracles today. Another one, everyone will be saved. But what does the Bible teach about religion of your choice? Religion of your choice, God's law, supersedes man-made laws. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Christianity is taught in the Bible is the only religion sanctioned by God. Acts 26, verse 28. Paul's conversion, or conversation rather, with King Agrippa. Christianity, as the Bible teach, involved one Savior. John 14, 6, one faith. Ephesians 4, 4, Jude 3, one church. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. One way of worshiping God, John 4:24, one plan of salvation, Acts 4, verses 11 and 12. And as I go back and I read these things here, in Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, we know that Peter and John had been preaching Christ after his resurrection. In Acts 4, verses 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, not teaching the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge." Verse 20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, who else were they going to be talking about? They were the one that was with Jesus in his ministry while he was here on earth. Remember the conversation that Paul had with Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And to go on with that, not only did he almost persuade him to be a Christian, but those that were around Agrippa, he wished that they also would have listened to what he had to say. Christianity involves, first of all, a Savior. In John 14:6, then Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, we need to be in the Son's house in order to get to the Father's house. The way to the Father is through the Son. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, one faith. There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, Jude also says, in Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, why was it needful? The reason why it was needful was because there was something that was important that was said, and it was talking about salvation. Salvation is offered to all people. The plan has been put into the hands of men who are Christians. In other words, Apostle Paul, Peter, John, all of these men right here, they had the plans that God wanted, that Christ wanted to take care of. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Also another parallel scripture to that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Just as the human body has a different function, so does members of the body of Christ. And also, and every one member one to another. In other words, we look for the good in each other. We depend upon each other. You know, we want some good spiritual advice. It's good to be able to go to someone and tell them, you know, just what's on our mind. You know, maybe they can help us out in some way. Also, one way. In John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship God in sincerity is what he's talking about. Worship him as the word directs. In other words, our mind don't want to be wandering different places and in different things. I know this is football season. A lot of people love the Broncos or whatever, or your favorite team. And we sit here and we're supposed to be worshiping God. Our mind is somewhere else. Also in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, But this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is that stone. Jesus is the author of all salvation. You know, those Sanhedrins, they rejected him, but they had an opportunity also to repent of those things. And as I remember another scripture that I could put with John chapter 4, verse 24, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever we do in words or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. John 17:17 says, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is something else that we want to know about. What does the Bible teach? What about once saved, always saved? Can you lose your salvation? Once saved, always saved. Christians can fall from grace, according to Galatians 5:4. Peter was also writing in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Christians can fall from grace by living immoral, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, by adding and subtracting from God's word, 2 John 9, by forsaking the worship or the assembling together, Hebrews 10, verses 25. The Bible gives us some examples of those individuals who did lose out in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas, and in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And in 2 Peter 2, in the verses 20, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Verse 21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it and returned from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Remember, we just come from over there in Jude right there, that it has been delivered once and for all. But it happened unto them according to the true Proverbs, the dog return to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. Also another scripture with that, I don't think I have it up there, but in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 7, it's talking about, I am the vine and you are the branch. And it goes on to say, you can do nothing without me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you? You know, we know also too that when you go over to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 11, I think this man was forgiven for that deed that he had done. Also in 2 John verse 9, we're talking about adding and subtracting. Whosoever transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, they assemble together under Moses' law, and we are to assemble together under Christ's law also too. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me and has loved this present world. And you know, that's what happens to a lot of us Christians. We love the world so much until we would forsake the assembling by ourselves together. We won't come together to try to learn more about who God is or who Christ is so that we can pattern our lives after him. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, in whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have delivered unto Satan, that he might learn not to blaspheme. Also in Luke chapter 9, verses 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, there are fallings away, I think, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, you can be disqualified when you read that. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, you can fall away from the living God. And then in Hebrews 6, verse 6, you can fall away also behind not keeping God's word. What does the Bible teach about the earthly thousand-year reign? An earthly thousand-year reign. The kingdom has already been established, but there are those that said he's coming back down here to set up his kingdom. And Jesus is now reigning. as Lord, he's reigning as Christ and King. The church is what it is talking about. Colossians 1:13, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Jesus will not come back to earth and set up his kingdom. He's not going to do it. He's already been here. John 18:36 and 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. There will not be a rapture as taught by those millennialists. Can't pronounce that word. John 5:28, verse 29. There will not be any sign of his second return. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. 2 Peter 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. In other words, in Colossians 1:13, the Bible is saying, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that ye should walk worthy of God, who called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, light is of God. Darkness is of the evil one. Christians has come out of that darkness. And who would want to go back into it? Who would want to go back to doing the things that they were doing and not follow Christ? Also, in John chapter 8, verse 36, as we said, the church is already set up. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive, not the grace of God in vain. For he has said, I will hear thee in this time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, what Paul was doing here, he was an ambassador or co-laborer with God, and he was trying to get those individuals to be reconciled back to God, but they didn't want to accept that. In other words, we can accept it or we can reject it. The choice is up to us. John 8:28, the Bible says, marvel not at this, for the hour is come, in the which all that are in the grave or the tomb shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All will come forth to meet their destiny. No doubt about that. Some to life, because they were faithful. Others to eternal death, because they were unfaithful. So as we have an opportunity, we have to see which way are we going to be going. Also, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 26, but the day and the hour knoweth no man, know not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, would you want to be part of that when that happened? I know that I wouldn't want to be there when that happened, but there are those who do say that they want to be here on this earth. Well, I can't see that. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So in other words, what we need to do is we need to be prepared whenever he do come. We don't know when he's going to come, but we want to make sure that we are prepared when he do come. You know, the angels announced that in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. So we have warnings about that. And you can turn over there and read that, you know. Also, along with that, as I've already forestated, the kingdom has already been established, and Jesus is now reigning as Lord and Christ, King. Colossians 1:13. Jesus' reign is a spiritual. It's a spiritual reign. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. Jesus never intended to set up a physical or political kingdom on earth. He was no threat to Pilate, as Pilate was talking about in John 18. Furthermore, we are in the last dispensation of time. No more ages, no more dispensation. Our opportunities will be given to man. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. The gospel is now extended to all men with an attached urgent message of now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. Not only is this system, this millennium system, is a false system, but it extends to many, to man, a false hope, and offers man opportunity for later salvation, which God never offered. So this is false doctrine and false teaching that is being done by these individuals. And there are a lot of people who believe that, because what they want is they want a second chance. They want to say, okay, I can do everything that I want to do. I can come back into this anytime I want to. So it's false teaching right there. But what does the Bible teach about born sinners? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God was tired of the wickedness of mankind. And we all know the story how he flooded the earth. And we know that there was only 8 people that were saved during that time. We become sinners by choice. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. We don't inherit sin as not the nature of sin. Genesis 8, verses 21. Jeremiah 3, 25. Children aren't born sinners. Matthew 18, 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 1, 39. We're accountable by our own actions, not our birth defects. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts in his heart was evil continually. As we turn on our TV sets now, everything, well, not every time, but there's a lot of evil things that are going on in this world today. God is the only one who knows when he gets tired of it. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, you know, Alan is teaching in 1 John. And there are some very interesting thoughts on page 80 of this scripture, what this scripture is talking about right here. So if you get a chance to go to page 80, check that out. About 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is a violation of the law of God. No sin should be regarded lightly. There is no such thing as a little white lie, any little of this or a little of that or whatever. There's no such thing as a lie is a lie. When we lie or whatever we do, we need to ask for forgiveness for whatever it is that we do. So we want to continue to be in God's favor. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So in other words, you got to give an account for your own self about that. I can't sin and then ask someone else to take my place. Or you can't sin and ask me to take your place. You know, we're trying to get through this together here. You know, and all of us want to be righteous in God's eyesight. You know. Also, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Also, there's another scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love. Christ has given himself for us and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma of savor. Jeremiah 3:25, we lay down in our shame and our confusion, covering us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even until this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. In other words, just like they realize their sins and acknowledge them, we have to do the same thing too. We need to realize what sins we do. We acknowledge those things. And in this case right here, we ask for repentance. And this is why it's so important that the invitation is extended to all of us who needs to come and obey, before the invitation when it was extended. Also in Matthew 8:3, children are not sinners. The Bible says, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye should no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, children are humble. And I hear a child's voice in the audience, and I see children in the audience right here. Those are very humble young people. Not so much an age when it comes to a lot of us. What we're talking about here is our disposition and our character. As we get older, sometimes we see where I'm not wrong about anything, so I'm going to stay with this. I'm not going to change my character. I'm not going to, my disposition, this is what I am, this is what I do. But we need to humble ourselves, be like that child, have a child's heart. Deuteronomy 1:39. Moreover, little ones, which ye have said, be a prey, and your children, which in that day has no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. In other words, this is talking about when going into the promised land, and we know that there was only two of the original that made it into that promised land, Joshua and Caleb, but the rest of them died in the wilderness. But that generation of youngsters, they were the one who were possessing the land. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You know, a lot of times we try to cover up things that we're ashamed about. But you know, in God's eyesight, it's going to be open to him. And he's going to make it known to us. Whenever we try to cover something up, this is why it's so important for us to repent of those things that we have done, or things that we have said, conversations that we have said. That perhaps maybe we may need to be forgiven for. What do the Bible teach about miracles today? What about those miracles today? Okay, a miracle is a supernatural unleashing of divine power. And there are a lot of people who have different understandings about miracles, you know. In other words, it's God's mighty work, the mighty works that he has done. And we're talking about those biblical miracles that took place. God is not working miracles today. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Miracles in the first century was for a purpose. Mark 16, 20. Miracles were confirmed. Was from the word of God. The next miracle to be seen by man is when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. and also is talking about the coming of the Lord. I do believe in blessings. But today, everything that happened is a miracle to a lot of people. That's a miracle. Well, I disagree with that right there. You know, you can't duplicate those things that was done that was called miracles. When you start talking about water into wine, I don't know nobody can duplicate that. What about Daniel and the lion's den? And those lions' mouths were shut up. You put people in a lion's den that is hungry, I guarantee you, that's not gonna be a miracle. That lion is gonna enjoy something from somebody. What about Jonah inside of a big fish? Moses parting the Red Sea. You know anybody can do that? Water turning to blood. What about the sun and the moon when it stayed in Joshua? And then if you just want to talk about something, that was Balaam and his donkey that was speaking. I don't recall anything like that. So these things right here, we're talking about these biblical miracles and things. And in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8, charity never fails, but where there is prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongue, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. In other words, they don't need to have those things taking place now because God has already set things in order. Ephesians 4:11, 12 and 13, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measures and the statures of the fullness of Christ. That was back during that time in the infancy, before they had the Bible. They couldn't turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13. So this is what the Bible is describing. It took place during that time. But people nowadays will say, you know, well, it was a miracle. God told me this and God told me that. Well, he couldn't tell you something that's not already in the Bible. And if there is someone, it's something that someone can tell someone that's not in the Bible, then please tell it to me. Because everything he wants us to know, or maybe some of you, everything he wants us to know, it's already in his word. We have to rightly divide God's word. But there is nothing that's happening now that hadn't already been covered. I think, you know, Alan taught a class a little while back, I think, what was that in Ecclesiastes there, where the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Okay, we are under the sun. God is above the sun. So what new thing can happen to us now that's not hadn't already been done? So I guess that's too simple, and maybe I should move on. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, talking about the apostles here, and confirming the word with signs following. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 13, verse 18 is talking about the coming of the Lord here. And now, another topic here that people what the Bible is teaching about is everyone will be saved. Now, you know, that's that would be great if it was true. You know, God don't want anybody to perish, but he wants us to come into the knowledge of the truth. But we know what the Bible is saying. Everyone will be saved. Okay, sin condemns. but the gospel saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Romans 1, 16, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. All have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But what about people who obeyed not the gospel? Well, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9 will take care of that part of it right there. Being a good religious person is not enough. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. One must become a Christian and live a faithful Christian life in order to be saved. And in Mark chapter 15, 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In every part of the inhabitation of the earth, preach, proclaim, make known the good news. The good news. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of this gospel, of this good news of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. As you go, don't be ashamed that you have this good news. Thank God that you have this good news so you can share this good news with someone who think that they may understand this good news about Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer to a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, mindful of the salvation of Noah and his family and the ark. And there was a type of salvation right there when those eight individuals were inside this ark and the floods came, as we pointed out earlier, and all life was taken. Everything was taken except two of everything that Noah was told to bring inside the ark, and then Noah and his family. All other life was lost. And those things right there helps us to understand that salvation is inside our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in his church, the one that he hung, bled, and died for. Noah and his family was in a type of deliverance. Sinners received through the water of baptism. And that's what baptism does for those who have sin in their life. If we want to get rid of that sin problem, then we are baptized, and the purpose of baptism is for the remission or for the forgiveness of sin. And in Romans 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no distinction. All have sinned. When we get to an age of accountability, yes, we have sinned. And God makes it possible for us to get rid of that sin problem by understanding his word and obeying it. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, for the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with all his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, this good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it will happen. And we just want to pray that we won't be caught up in that. And as many people as we can help to understand that, then perhaps maybe one day we'll all be together with God. Verse 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? We can't go back and undo something that is that has been done. At this time, I want to say something about the conclusion here. What do the Bible teach about how to be saved? Conclusion. There are a lot of sincere people in this world, but sincere people can misunderstand the Bible. The Bible properly understood and faithfully followed will lead to heaven. Do you need to obey God's plan for salvation? If so, you hear God's word, talking about the gospel. You have faith in the word of God, Romans 10:17 and Matthew 7:24. You believe what you heard, the Bible teaching. Believe the gospel, Hebrews 11:6, John 8:24. You repent. That means to turn from and to turn to. Change your mind and your life. You're turning from sin or a sinful life. Luke 13:3. You confess your faith in Christ. Matthew 10:32-33. Romans 10:9-19. And then you're baptized into the for the remission of sin. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38. And then we also must remain faithful through death. There was something else that I wanted to do. I think it got away from my one of the slides, but I won't go back to it now. But some may have publicly sinned, and they may want to confess their sin. Some may need prayers of the congregation. Some may have strayed away. Some may want to confess their faith in Christ and be baptized. You've heard the plan of salvation. So if there's anyone in the audience who want to obey something, or if there's something on your heart, then you have an opportunity to do so. As all of us together stand and sing the song of invitation.